the Gospel by Luke, and we're at the very first chapter, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I always like to take just a moment there and sort of look into heaven and see this scene. And God is calling up one of the angels. They've got names up there. And this one is called Gabriel. You can almost see the glory of this shining throne and the voice coming out from the excellent glory saying, Gabriel. And the angels jump to attention when God speaks. He's there in a second. He says, I'm sending you to the planet Earth and I'm sending you to Galilee. And I'm sending you to the city of Nazareth. Doesn't need to give him any plans. He knows all the turns through the stars and all the rest of it. It's a mighty thing, you know, for an angel to be sent. And he was sent from God, don't you see that, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And so you're allowed to call her blessed. And she was a virgin. And her name was Mary, and she is the Blessed Virgin Mary. You will note that the angel was very careful about this. He said, Blessed art thou among women. He didn't say, Blessed art thou above women. That's where the Roman Catholic Church places her. But not God. Blessed art thou among women. There are many blessed women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I would think that, all right. You know, if you were sitting in the bedroom doing your hair this evening and an angel appeared and talked to you, it'd scare the life out of you. And here she is, she's troubled. And she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God. And I detest the modernists who say things about her. There are old modernists like Weatherhead and Soper. Don't you think that I will apologize for that? And if you're stuck in among them, it's a pity of you. Weatherhead said that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, shut her in the temple and kept her there until he made her pregnant. Well, that won't do. That's blasphemy. I can tell you now that she had found favor with God, and that is what the angel said. I detest this sort of nonsense. Detest it with all my soul. She was the Blessed Virgin. And here's what he said to her, because this is what he came to say. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Now that must have frightened her. She was a young woman, she was a virgin, she was in love with a man, and she was espoused to him. She was engaged in our language. And the angel is saying, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And the angel knew the sex of the child before the conception took place. and shall call his name Jesus. And they knew the name too. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. If you look at the message carefully, you will find there are seven shalls in it. Just look at it from verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive. And all these shalls are absolutely unique, because it was a miraculous conception. Thou shalt conceive is the first shall. And bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And that is unique, you know. There is no name just like that. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only name. He shall be great. That's unique, isn't it? But we're going to look at that phrase this morning, but we'll do the rest of them while we're here. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. You see, the sonships of our Lord Jesus is the mighty doctrine. I can't take time to do it for you, because the Father sent the Son. And how often have I said to you that he was the Son before he was sent? The Father sent the Son. He was the Son before he was sent. Father sent the Son to be the Savior. He was the Son before he was sent. He was the Son before he was the Savior. He was the eternal Son. That's one of the sonships. Oh, but when he came down here and took upon him the form of a servant, he was a son in another fashion. When you look at the eternal Son, God had never a son like that before. When you look at him taking upon him the form of a servant and being called the Son of the Highest, God had never a son like that before. He opened the heavens and said, "This is mine." Then he died on the cross, and God brought him back from the dead, and he was declared to be the Son of God. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son, and God never had a son like that before. Because he's living in the power of an endless life, in a body that will never die. Oh, I'm not taking time to go into the sonships. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Oh, yes, that's yet to be. There's a lot of these shalls not fulfilled, you know. Oh, the conception took place, and they called him Jesus. And he is great, and we'll go into that, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. But, you know, he's coming back to this planet. He'll have to come back and adapt and beg him, because they won't fix it. And I can tell you, Jim won't fix it either. Not a bit of it. I'm talking about Callaghan now. Don't get the white-haired fella into this. He's a sort of decent soul. So he is. He does a lot of things for the kids. Yes, but the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You know, when God was provoked by the sins of Israel, and he took them out of their own land, took the two tribes out down to Babylon, took the 10 tribes down to Syria. When God took them all out and left the land empty, God removed the crown from the king of Israel, and from that day to now there hath been no king. Oh, they have a nation, they have a flag, they have a parliament, they have a president, he's begging. But they have no king. Oh, but the king is on his way. Coming back. This bit will not go begging, you know. God shall fulfill this. He shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Yes. And don't mix it up with the eternal throne, because that never belonged to David. Oh, no. And I want to get another bit in here. See this last shall? Verse 33. No, the last two. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Yes, he'll bring a remnant into the millennial kingdom. But I want you to get this, the millennial kingdom, after 1,000 years of seeing what the Lord could do with this earth of ours. Oh, what he will do. I read about an old American dying the other day, and he had £1,800 million. I tell you, it can't be right. Can't be right. I'm a sort of communist when it comes to that. Because I would take every hit in the offal. Well, I'd give him 1 million back. Could you manage on 1 million? Oh, boy. What's an old fella doing with 1,800 million? While some folks can't get their breakfast. It is all wrong. Our world is wrong. But when my Lord comes and takes it over, he will fix it out for them. And righteousness shall reign. Yes. But then that millennial reign will go on into the eternal kingdom. And it will be forever then. And of his kingdom, did you see that last child? Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. And what's more, he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Ooh, the shalls that are here. And I don't want to deal with them all, but I think it's good to look at them. I just want to take 4 words out for us this morning as we enter into the pathway of the new year. Verse 32, the first 4 words. He shall be great. And I want to talk to you about the greatness of the Lord. Now, I know quite well as I stand here and announce this that I want to talk to you about the greatness of the Lord, that I'm biting off far too much. I won't be able to do it, that's all. And I don't know anyone who can. You see, when you begin to think about the greatness of our wonderful Lord, there are so many angles that you can look at his greatness from that you'll really get lost before you're halfway there and you'll only touch the hem of the garment of the subject. You see, after all, we believers who are premillennialists, we're looking at this moment for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because let's get that bit, he's the great God. And if I were going into all that deity means this morning, then I would just be at that point when the time would be up. And I wouldn't have it half done. So you can look from that standpoint, because he's the great God. And then you can look at his great offices. Because, you know, he was prophet. Moses talked about God sending a great prophet like unto me, and he was the great prophet. And if I were to take you through all the prophetic statements he made about Israel, and about the world, and about his coming, and about other things, then you would see the greatness of the prophet. Because you've already learned this morning that he's the great king. Yes, and he will take over, you know. But he's our great high priest at this moment. Supposing I were to look at his greatness from that angle. You know, he's able to succor us poor creatures when we're tempted, and we're always tempted. And he's able to sympathize. He can be touched at this moment with the feelings of our infirmities. And what's more, he is able to save at this moment, right to the very uttermost. Supposing I were to take up his offices, the greatness of the prophet and the greatness of the king and the greatness of the priest. Supposing I were to take up his merits this morning. I hear Jim Cousins sometimes praying, we stand upon his merits. And that's quite correct. And old Rutherford said, I know no safer stand, not in where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Supposing we were to take up the merits. Oh, the greatness of the Lord, you know. You see, his life was spotless. And he laid down, of his own volition, he laid down that spotless life as the one sacrifice for sins forever, and the shedding of his precious blood met every requirement of a holy God, and you could go into all the merits and the greatness of his merits. It would take a week to do this, you see. There are so many angles, this is what I'm trying to tell you. Yes, he's the great God, and he hath great offices and great merits. Supposing I were to take even half an hour on his great achievements, he finished the work. He crushed the serpent's head. He abolished death. He saved me. Oh, sure you would get lost, wouldn't you? Yes, supposing I were to look even at his greatness in Emmanuel's land. Oh, if you could see the Lamb in the midst of the throne. If you could hear the voices from every nation and tongue and people all singing in beautiful harmony. If you could hear them singing, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast. You see, the subject is too big, that's all. Can't do it. But I want to do it in a way that you will get the hold of it, because I want to do it for a special purpose. You see, I want you to see the greatness of Christ in a certain way this morning, without going into all the greatness. I want you to see it because I want you and me, I want us to step out today on this New Year's Day onto the road of life that lies ahead, this unknown future. I want us to step out with a faith in Christ we have never had before. And at the same moment, I want us to close the door of unbelief and all that's bad. If I'm to accomplish that with the subject in hand, the greatness of Christ, then I've got to do it in a way that every one of us will sort of grasp it. You know, it's not very many hours back that we were looking at Psalm 147. Now, you don't need to turn to it. It says here, the Lord doth build Jerusalem, he healeth the broken in heart, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And then it says, great is our Lord. His understanding is infinite. And we were looking at the stars at 12 o'clock last night. And we were finding out what the stars could tell us about 1978. And first of all, the stars told us the greatness of his understanding. You see, this is very thrilling to me. The number of the stars fascinate me. I know I shall never come near calculating it, nor neither will Patrick Moore or any other one. They run as far as I can see. And with our great telescopes, they tell me that they cover millions and millions and millions of miles. And I can't tell you how many stars are cluttered in that canopy. But I can tell you this, he knows the number. And I can tell you what's more, he knows, he calleth them all by name. And you know, this brings before me the greatness of his understanding. I want you to get the hold of this. You know, there isn't any little minor detail away down in 1978 that he doesn't know about. You wouldn't like to argue with me, sure you wouldn't. He knows the end from the beginning. So, you see, you take the stars to prove the greatness of his power and the greatness of his understanding. Because he made the stars. But supposing we leave the stars to the side and we take the cross, what does it prove? It proves the greatness. Proves the greatness of his love. You have no doubts about that, sure you have. Oh, if you take the letters of the cross, they will frighten you. And the sea can stand for the cruelty. Once when I was sleeping out at nights, I slept out for about 3.5 years. It was the best school I ever went to. I learned a lot of things I could never have learned anywhere else. Praise God for every day. But I was sleeping up on the top of an old barn once, and crawled in there at about 12 at night. It was dark, I lay down, I must have fell asleep all right. But I heard something in the middle of the night somewhere. And I got up and looked around me. And there was something moving somewhere. And I got up to run along the barn floor. But there was an old board there with a big rusty nail in it. And I put my bare foot onto it and it went right up through my foot. And I can tell you that I can almost feel the sort of shock of pain that went right to the top of my head. It was like getting knifed or shot. It was horrible. And I was nearly out for the count, and I knew I've got to get out of this quickly, and I put my other foot on the board and pulled it out. But we will never know, will we, what it meant for him to be nailed to the cross. We will never know what it meant when the whole world rebelled. Because C.R. talks about this rebellion. When Jew and Gentile turned the lip and the bulls of Bashan gathered round them at the cross, we will never understand that. And we will never understand the overflowing of God's wrath when every wave and billow of God's wrath went over his holy head. And we will never understand the suffering and the sin. And C.R.O.S.S. talks to us. But in spite of its cruelty, and the rebellion that was before him, in spite of the overflowing, in spite of the suffering and the sin, from the track he turned not back, he came to where we lay in want and shame. Saved us. Just because he loved us. And I think the stars prove the greatness of his power, because he made the stars. And the stars prove the greatness of his understanding. And the cross proves the greatness of his love. You can never question his love. I've often said, he could never have loved me more than when he spread his arms out. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He could never have loved me more, could he? He will never love me less. Sometimes I just sit down and wonder why he ever loved me at all. Could have righteously lifted me and threw me into hell and said, that's where you should be. And you too. Oh, he loved us. Supposing we leave the stars to the side, we've learned the lesson. Supposing we leave the cross to the side. You see the three Hebrew children, do you? You see them going into the fiery furnace. Yes. And they heated it 7 times more And when they look in through the peephole, there's not three there, there are four there, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God.
Oh, he was there, you know. What does it tell you? It tells you the greatness of his care for you.
No matter what you've got to go through in 1978, he'll be there. And goes for every step of the journey. Oh, the greatness of his power and the greatness of his understanding and the greatness of his love and the greatness of his care. Supposing I go to the Mount of Transfiguration and I'm allowed to sit on one of the rocks and there's his face shining with glory. Oh, the greatness of the glory of the Lord. Don't forget he was the Lord of glory. He's great, you know. Yes. You see Paul's thorn in the flesh. It was a physical affliction of some kind. And the most of us have physical afflictions. I'm a diabetic. The best thing that ever happened to me. Keeps me from eating spuds at 12 at night. Yeah. Used to come home and eat 8 and 9 spuds and butter. Not allowed now. Yes, we've all afflictions. But Paul's, I believe, was his eyesight. And it was bothering him. And he just couldn't get on. He felt he was being tied down. And he's crying to the Lord. And the Lord that loved him and cared for him. And who was always beside him. And who would never leave him and wanted to help him. He says, I'm not doing it. Not giving you eyes. You see, transplant wouldn't have worked there. Even though the Galatians were ready, Paul says, you were ready to give me your eyes. Wasn't allowed. God wanted him the way he was. He says, I'll tell you something, but I'm not taking this affliction away, but my grace will be sufficient. Your affliction. Some of you here can't hear well. You get annoyed, I know. Some of you here have different afflictions, you know. I want to tell you that right through 1978, every step of the journey, even your affliction becomes worse. His grace. The greatness of his grace. Let's try to get this put right now. Because we don't want to make a big theological thing out of it that you don't know what it's about. I think that you can see the greatness of his understanding. He knows the number of the stars. He knows everything. Isn't it great to hold on to his skirt and look into his eyes? Say that thou knowest all things. But you know all things. He knows. And I think it's wonderful, you know, to know about his love, the greatness of his love. He loved me. Why did he ever love me? But it is true, you know, he loved me. Fancy the Lord of glory loving me. It almost staggers you, yet you close your eyes and you know it's true. Can you see the greatness of his love? And there isn't a situation where the enemy or the government or whoever may reign or who is going to take over or what is going to happen to our province. There isn't any situation that he won't be nearby and he will care for you. He will always care. Just cast your care upon me. Sure, I care for you. There's another translation that says, cast all your care upon him, for it matters to him about you. It does, you know. Fancy that now. Greatness of his understanding and the greatness of his love and the greatness of his care and the greatness of his glory and the greatness of his grace. Oh, let's get him into focus this morning. May the poor, miserable pastor fear out. Turn your eyes upon Jesus this morning.
Look full in His wonderful face. Just look at Him.
Don't you think you can trust Him? Don't you think you can step out now in 1978 and go down the road and say, "My trust's in You"? When David Lloyd George was Prime Minister, he was an old Welsh wizard. One of the Lord Shaftesbury's went to visit him once, and he took him over the field, and we talked to them about all the things that were going to happen, and he sort of knew the whole affairs of the world. And he'd opened the gate, and he'd come through, and he was walking on, and the other boys, there were two or three with Lord Shaftesbury, but they were so listening that they forgot to close the gate. And he just talked on about politics and turned around and went back through them and shut the gate and put the bar in. He said, "You know, I've been a success in life because I always learned to shut the gate on things that are behind." Do you think that we could all, this morning, as we step into 1978, you think that we could turn our eyes on Him and see the greatness of the Lord, and we could lay our head upon His breast again and trust Him as we have never trusted Him before, walk down into the unknown future with Him without a care in the world, and have enough grace to shut the gate on the year that's passed? That's what He wants you to do. Trust Him. Shut the gate.